God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. Please be seated. Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. This is what we just heard Jesus say in our gospel reading from Mark. Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. Now, Sabbath rest is important, so much so that God decreed it one of the top 10 things to do. But what if I were to tell you that there is more to what Jesus is saying here than a relaxing trip to the Jersey Shore? So let's dig a little deeper, because this is a passage for our time, to be sure. But before we get to that, this is the last time we will hear from the Gospel of Mark until September. Unfortunately, in this preacher's view, and many others, year B of our lectionary moves to the Gospel of John and the Bread of Life discourse of Jesus for an entire month. I think that's why so many priests go on vacation in the month of August. And I know it's about this time that some big fans of that gospel think the rest of us are crazy. Not only that, but we don't even get the whole gospel text from Mark. Once again, just like with the narrative from 2 Samuel last week, there are verses missing in this passage from Mark. Between the beginning, where Jesus tends to the crowd, and the last bit about the beach landing at Gennesaret, there are the stories of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. We don't get to hear Mark's version of those events in year B, the year we hear from this gospel. Instead, we spend 5 entire weeks on John 6. It makes absolutely no sense to me. But we aren't there yet, so let's give this gospel of Mark more attention than our lectionary people do and get back to the narrative for today. His disciples had just returned from their first mission to teach and offer God's healing grace and love in his name. And from all accounts, it would seem they were successful. And that type of work, Jesus knows, while spiritually and emotionally fulfilling, is also physically exhausting. He bids them to come away to a deserted place and rest for a time. Now, a vacation always sounds good, right? Anybody not like vacation? Just checking. We are one overworked world. At least 98 to 99% of us, anyway. And these are sweet words for anyone to hear. But this is Jesus, and while he is one to heal, to nourish, to restore, and renew us, this isn't just a way for him to care for his disciples and now for us. This is far more subversive and revolutionary. First, let's do some pushback on the lectionary and consider the fullness of this gospel text. The disciples return from being out in the world spreading the good news, healing and casting out demons. The message of Jesus is going far beyond wherever he happens to be physically present. They come back and they try to retreat for a rest. The crowd follows, and when it's late, Jesus engages the disciples to feed them, more than 5,000 in all, and I note more than 5,000 because the text only counted the men. Just going to take a moment. Hallelujah, it's good to see Betty Yarbrough coming into the church this morning. Just going to pause there. Welcome back, Betty. It's so good to see you. All right, I got to get back to preaching. So he feeds the 5,000, and after that, Jesus again sends his disciples onto the other side of the lake, presumably to get that long-desired rest. And for his part, Jesus went up the mountain to pray. As Jesus comes down the mountain, he crosses the lake on his own 2 feet, you know, as you do when you are the Savior of the world. His disciples see him and think he's a ghost. Now, Jesus wasn't going to join them in the boat, but seeing them fight against the current, he got into the boat, and the sea calmed. As they reached the shore in hopes of that long-desired rest, there, rushing toward them, were crowds who recognized Jesus, and many were brought to him for healing. Think about all of that scene. Seriously, why would they cut this out? The ministry that Jesus has launched into the world, first to the disciples, then to others directly or through them, it is spreading like wildfire. The crowds are growing in number, and it seems there's nowhere to hide, no way to stop the flow. And that, my friends, is a dangerous thing. If we step back a moment and think about how various political systems work through history, we find that there are often two driving forces at work: hope or fear. In democratic societies, there's often ambiguity. This is part of everyone participating in something. The outcome can vary and sometimes even take a bit longer to come into being. Yet this type of uncertainty brings with it the possibility of changing what is into what may be. It's the stuff of dreams, and it's rooted in hope. In autocratic societies, fear is central to the existence of the state. With that, there is more certainty, faster outcomes, though not necessarily the desired ones for the people, as that plays no part in it, except for the desire of the one ruler. The certainty in this system is born of fear, which inhibits any diversion from what is prescribed by the one in power. It is a prison, and fear is the key that locks the door. I'm reminded of a story about Nian Cheng, a woman who was imprisoned in 1966 against Mao Zedong's so-called Cultural Revolution, in which he was attempting to reassert centralized control in China. In her book, Life and Death in Shanghai, Nian Cheng writes of her experiences in prison, describing the brutality of her captors as they attempted to break her will and force from her a confession of conspiracy against the government of the People's Republic of China. But she would not break, and she consistently affirmed her innocence. At a key moment in her incarceration, Ms. Chang writes that she saw a tiny spider, a creature which was no bigger than a good-sized pea, crawling up the side of the cell window. When it had climbed to the top, it began the intricate process of spinning a web. She noted that it swung out and descended on a thin silken swing, and a thread spun from the end of its body. And with a leap and a swing, it secured the end of the thread to another bar. This process, Ms. Chang recalled, happened over and over again until there was a frame upon which to build a web. There was no hesitation, no mistake, and no haste. It knew its job and was carrying it out with confidence. When the spider's task was complete, It went to the center and settled there. Of this moment, Niang Cheng wrote, "I just watched an architectural feat by an extremely skilled artist. And my mind was full of questions. Who had taught the spider how to make a web? Could it really have acquired the skill through evolution? Or did God create the spider and endow it with the ability to make a web so that it could catch food and perpetuate its species?" And then she concludes, "For the moment I knew, I had just witnessed something that was extraordinarily beautiful and uplifting. Whether God had made the spider or not, I thanked God for what I had just seen. A miracle of life had been shown to me. It helped me to see that God was in control. Now and his revolutionaries seemed much less menacing. I felt a renewal of hope and confidence." This is the power of hope. This Jesus knew. He knew that healing people wasn't about eliminating illness from the world. People still died. Yes, even those he and his disciples healed would eventually die. Healing people was about hope. And hope is a radical thing, a life-changing thing, a dangerous thing if you are part of an autocratic system like the Roman Empire, or benefiting from it as well. Hope is the key that unlocks the prison of fear. And fear is needed to retain control over an oppressed people. Jesus also knew that while hope was a powerful thing, Sabbath rest was foundational to nourishing it. This is why God insists upon it, upon Sabbath rest. Look, we all know what can happen to us when we are burned down to the core, right? Sleep deprivation leads to disease, yes, but also to despair, paranoia, irritability, and anxiety, all of which are the antithesis of hope. They are the roots of our self-imprisonment. Is it any wonder why oppressive regimes use it as a weapon against political prisoners? Jesus knew this. He also understood that healing people changes things in unexpected ways. It allows them to function and participate in work and in society. And that not only creates economic mobility and freedom, it transforms the places those healed people go. They become a living example that life can change for the better, even when you are sick or blind or lame. And that type of hope is infectious. And over time, it will erode fear because it is far more powerful. Just consider the story of Ms. Chang. Over the course of her 6.5 years of solitary confinement, it was reported that she was so tightly handcuffed that she feared losing her hands and was confined in a frigid cell too small for her to lie down in. She lost her teeth, caught pneumonia, and had hemorrhages. Yet that moment in her cell with that spider and her miraculous web weaving was more powerful than all the Red Army could dish out against her. The hope she experienced and the knowledge of God enabled her to retain awareness that oppression would not have the last word. What Jesus was doing here, in healing, in feeding thousands, in stilling the rough waters for his disciples, in offering Sabbath rest to himself and to his followers, it wasn't about making all the ills of the world disappear. Jesus was bringing something far more transformational into the world. Jesus was bringing hope. Hope that for all the time has toppled empires and broken the chains of oppression. Hope. Hope that heals the wounded soul. Hope that is born of the knowledge of God's great love for us. So let us get our Sabbath rest here. And then in Christ's name, feed the hungry. Heal the wounded and broken. Soothe the troubled waters of discord and violence with peace. Care for creation and proclaim to all that they are loved deeply and unconditionally by God just as they are. Now I'll tell you, that's going to scare some folks. They're going to shout at us. We can tell the world that we and those we serve, they're the problem and the cause of all their troubles. They will try to stop us, to imprison us in their cells of fear, but they will not prevail. But we know that even a creature as small as a pea, as small as that little spider, can overcome entire armies when it serves as a living reminder of God's presence in our lives. So let us go into the world and spin the threads of hope into the corners of despair. The webs we weave will change us and transform the world. Amen.